I would like to add that one thing I forgot to mention to Tommy. Rita and I would appreciate if you remember our youngest daughter and son. They're all traveling from Texas. They're on their way to Ohio. Should get there tonight. And then in a week, they're going to be coming here and seeing us with our other four grandchildren. So they're going to be on the road. So please keep them in your prayers that they would have a safe trip. We want to conclude our discussion tonight on unmasking Satan's biggest lies. And as we talked about this morning, our adversary Satan is ever busy and ever tenacious and is taking every opportunity and every door that we open in order to try to discourage us, to dissuade us, to get us to compromise our relationship with God and to cause us to align ourselves with the world in order that he might win another soul away from God. And this morning we talked about his character, and we want to conclude tonight by looking at some of the things and the lies that he tells us. We concluded this morning by talking about that Satan wants you to think negatively about God. He wants you to think that God is some cosmic killjoy. He's trying to keep you from true happiness and true peace and to be able to enjoy things in your life. And the things that he tells you to do is not really necessary, but that he's trying to withhold something from you. And so what he wants you to do is to focus on what we can have on rather than what we can have. And Satan's very good at doing that. And what it's called is contentment. One of the things that plagues our society is that we have not learned to be contented. That we are very much always looking for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. We're always looking for the next thing. We're always looking for the next joy, for the next thing that we can do. And so if he can get us to focus on the things that God tells us not to do, instead of understanding the great blessings and privileges we have as Christians, then he can cause us to get sidetracked. And that's what he's trying to do. And in essence, he's not trying to bring joy in your life. He's trying to rob you of joy. Because he's going to tell you that God's ways are not the best ways. And again, that's because he is trying deception and because he is a liar. We need to understand that God's law is to protect us. As a loving father makes rules to protect his children. I didn't agree with all the rules that my parents had in the home when I was growing up, but there were reasons for every one of them. And in the long run, they were there to protect me. They were to guide me. They were to instruct me. And I understood that because I knew that they loved me. God is in the same way. God loves us. He cares for us. And he's concerned about us. So he's going to do things and tell us things that will protect us and help us as we travel down life pathway. These things are for your good. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in giving instructions to parents and grandparents, he told them to do these things for their good, that their life might be prolonged. Psalms 84 and verse 11 says much the same thing. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, we often read verse 23. We know it very well, but we also need to look at verse 21. For what fruit did you have in these things, which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, God wants us to gain eternal life. What is God's desire for every person? To be saved. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, God doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Now, if that's God's desire, isn't God going to do everything in his power to make that become a reality in our life? And how does he do that? He does that by instructing us, by guiding us, by warning us of our adversary and the things that he will do. The Lord wants to bless you, not destroy you. God's attitude is one that he wants us to be saved. He wants us to be with him for all eternity. That was his desire when he created us. He created us to be a special friend, to have fellowship with him, that not only would be enjoyed in this life, but would see its fruit, its fulfillment in heaven for all eternity. And God is going to do everything in his power to make sure that that becomes reality. And you can rest assured the devil's going to do everything in his power to rob you of that. To do anything he can to get you to lose out on that particular joy that God has prepared for those that love him. And so we have to be on guard. We have to be smart. The Christian life is not one of negativity, but of joy and peace and glory. If you read the Philippian letter, in the Philippian letter, that is sometimes called the epistle of joy. In Philippians chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 4, Philippians 4 and verse number 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And then he goes on to talk about the peace of God that passes all understanding in verse 7. And then in verse 8 he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You see, there are things that can bring you joy. They can give you peace. They can give you a special relationship with God, but you must trust God. You must trust God that He is looking out for your best interest. As I said this morning, as a parent, I hope one of the things that my children, they didn't always agree with us, but I hope that they did understand that we loved them and we wanted what was best for them. And we did everything in our power to protect them and to guide them and to instruct them. Much in the same way, that's what God does. He tries to guide us, to instruct us, to lead us in the path of righteousness. And the devil is contented to try to undo that by deception, by lying, by negativity, by anything he can to get us off stride. He loves you and wants what's best for you. You know John 3:16, most of you can quote it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He took our penalty. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He paid for my sin. He paid the penalty of death. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. God took that penalty upon himself when he sent his Son to the cross. And in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 9 and 10, one of the attributes of God that the Bible talks a great deal about is the attribute of love. It says, "And this is the love of God as manifested towards us." That means made known. "That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin." Now that word propitiation means atonement. It means covering. And so what God did for us is demonstrate his love by action. And what Satan does is he demonstrates his unconcern for us by his action. He's not concerned about your well-being. He's not concerned about the things in your life. He's not concerned about the things that plague you, the things that trouble you. Satan wants you to blame God. Satan wants you to think negatively about God and your relationship with God, because then it will put a seed of doubt in your mind. That's his game. He's real good at it. He's been doing it for centuries. And so we have to be on guard against that. But he not only wants you to think negatively about God, he wants you to be skeptical about God. He wants you to not be quite sure that what God is telling you is true. There's a battle going on today over the Word of God that began in the Garden of Eden. You remember when God said what? Remember what Satan asked Eve? What did God say? Well, she repeated what God said, but you remember? He put a doubt in Eve's mind because he said, "If you eat of it, you won't die." And so he wanted her to be skeptical that God didn't tell her the whole truth. And so Satan planted doubt in Eve's mind. God didn't really mean that, what he said. You can't really believe him. Now how does the devil do that today? I'll tell you how the devil does that today. He wants us to be skeptic that we don't have to stay completely away from sin. that we can dabble in sin. We can do a little here and we can do a little there, and a little bit never hurt anybody. And that you don't have to be a Bible thumper, or you don't have to be totally committed to God, or you don't have to be totally dedicated to God. You can just fit Him into your schedule, fit Him into your life, and that will be enough. That's the bag of goods that Satan is trying to buy, and in many areas, he's very successful in selling that bill of goods. That you don't have to be fully committed to God, to His church, to His ways, and that He really doesn't mean exactly what He says. He wants you to be skeptical about it. Satan is busy today creating doubt in the Scriptures. He wants us to doubt its reliability, its authority, and its truthfulness. The Bible has been under attack for the last 30 or 40 years. People trying to destroy its credibility, trying to find loopholes in it, trying to find holes in it where it contradicts itself, where maybe there's some lost books that we don't know about. Just on and on and on, trying to discredit that God's Word is authoritative, and that it's a law, and that it's a pattern, and that it's to guide our life. And they're trying to get people to believe, oh, it's a good book. It has good moral principles. But it's really not something you've got to mold your life after. And many people are buying into Satan's lie. Satan wants to offer you alternatives to the Bible. And that's one of the things that he does. He offers alternatives. And one of the ways he does that is with other books and other religions. He gives them a different law, gives them a different perspective, gives them a different vantage point. And so all of that is to distract. All of that is to mislead, to deceive, in order that he might gain confidence, you might gain confidence in him over God. Now nobody's going to stand up and say that I'm going to follow Satan. The majority of people aren't going to do that. But Satan doesn't want you to do that. He just wants you to dabble. He just wants you to compromise. He just wants you to split your allegiance. And if he can get you to do that, then he has done what he has set out to do. And that is to not make you fully committed to God. And when you're not fully committed to God, you are vulnerable to fall for the lies and the treachery of Satan. He's going to give us alternatives. Now, how do we know the Bible is true? This is the book that I've read part of. I haven't read all of it, but it's a very interesting book. And it says, and one of the things that it tries to say in this book is that truth is relative. You know what that means is that it changes. You know, it's not the truth in the first century is not really what's needed in the 21st century. Well, that's kind of interesting because I believe that man's not much different today than he was when God created him and put him in the Garden of Eden. He has the same nature. He has the same desires. He has the same problems. He has the same battle between the flesh and the spirit. All those things are still the same. Sin is still the enemy. He's still trying to steal us away from God. What's changed? Nothing's changed. You might change names. You might change the appearance of something. But when you get down to the real reality of things, nothing's really changed. Then it says subjectism. What's that? Well, what is truth for me may not be truth for you. Maybe this is your truth, this is my truth. You ever heard anybody talk to you about my truth and your truth? There's only one truth. In John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is not up for personal opinion. Your truth and my truth is not relevant. The only truth that's relevant is God's truth. To be experimentalism. What does that mean? To experiment. Truth is only what we can test. It's only what we can see, what we can touch, and what we can feel. And then we have rationalism. We must pass our logic test. It must make sense to us. You know, there's a lot of things that God tells us that doesn't make sense to us. Let me give you a couple of examples. God says to love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And in Romans chapter 12, it says, in doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount that we pray for those who despitefully use us. Now, why in the world should I do that? Why in the world should I love my enemy? Why should I do good to those people that do evil to me? Because God said that's the best way to handle it. Okay? we rationalize ourselves that, well, maybe that's true, but not all the time. We don't always have to do that. And so we're going to rationalize. And then with pragmatism, does it work for us in gaining what we want? Many people look at things and what's in it for me? What do I get out of this deal? If I follow God's will, what's it going to do for me? All of these things are trying to put doubt and place the seed of doubt in your mind that God knows what's best in your life. The devil wants you to believe that you know what's best in your life more than God does. All right, let's look at that logically for a minute. How could the one who was created know us better than the one who created us? Now think about that for a minute. How is the creature going to be smarter than the one that created him? But all God wants, all Satan wants you to do is to doubt. Be skeptic. Don't believe everything that you hear. Satan wants us to believe that there are no moral absolutes. No fixed standards of right or wrong. Everything is relative. Everything is relativism. And what that means is what truth for one may not be truth for you. And if you don't believe that's going on in our society, what is the biggest debate that we've had in the last 10 years? Over the moral issues of the day. Abortion. Homosexuality. Euthanasia. Whether or not there's absolute truth. Whether or not we have to always tell the truth. Everything is up. Everything that there are no fixed standards. Now, brethren, why does Satan want you to believe that? Because then you'll do your own thing. Then you'll follow your own path. You'll follow your own desires. Satan loves that sort of confusion. You know, if there was no absolutes, if there was no standards of right or wrong, we couldn't criticize anything. We couldn't label anything as being wrong. We couldn't label anything as being evil. We couldn't label anything as being something that is unacceptable. If there are no standards, then everybody's a law unto themselves. And brethren, that's the way that we're headed. That's the direction that our nation is going in. We're going to be our own law. We're going to determine what's right and what's wrong in my life. And I'm not going to let God do that. I'm going to do that. That is what Satan wants. He wants us to direct our lives and to put less of God in it. That's what Satan does. He wants you to not depend upon God. He wants you to depend more upon yourself. He wants you to think lightly about God. Eve, there's no need to fear God's judgment. A lot of people don't talk about hell today. They'll talk about judgment. That's something we don't want to think about. That's something we don't want to talk about. Because that's really not real. I've got books in my library written by brethren who says that hell is not real. It's just figurative. No, it's not figurative. It's real. It's a real place. It's a real place prepared for an unprepared people. And it's a terrible place. There's no way to spin hell to being good. There's no way I could do that, because it's impossible. But you see, Satan wants us to think lightly about God. He won't punish you. Why? Because he loves you. Because he's merciful. Because he's long-suffering. Because he loves you. Why would he create you to destroy you? You ever heard people talk like that? You hear it all the time. We make God to be a very bad person. That he's the person that sits up in heaven, and he takes great pleasure in meeting out judgment and punishment against people. That's a lie. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't want people to be lost. God doesn't want people to be destroyed. God doesn't want people to lose their soul for all that. God doesn't want that. But if you choose to believe Satan, if you choose to believe that God's really not that bad, and that God really won't carry out what he says, then you believe Satan. But you know, the Bible says that God cannot lie. Now, you know what that means? That means he can't lie about anything. You know who spoke and taught the most about hell in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. Of all the preachers in the New Testament, Jesus talked more about hell than any of them. Now, if he cannot lie, we don't think he's lying about heaven. We don't think he's lying about all the promises and the good things that he made us. But brethren, if he's not lying about that, he's not lying about those bad things either. He means what he says and says what he means. And if we don't understand that, then we have not listened very well when we have gone through the Old Testament. God told them that he would bless them, that he would give them everything that they needed, that he would be their God and they would be his people. And he promised them great prosperity, great blessings, his protection, his security. But it was conditional, wasn't it? What was it conditioned upon? Their obedience. Their obedient faith. And when they did not fulfill their part of the bargain, God did exactly what he said he would do. And ladies and gentlemen, God hasn't changed any. God wants all men to be saved, but if we choose to be lost, we'll be lost. And it won't be God's fault. And so he will punish if we're disobedient. God is bluffing. No, God is not bluffing. You know what? You could call a lot of people's bluff, but I wouldn't call God's bluff. That's one person I wouldn't fool with. When God says that he's going to do something, you can rest assured that God's going to do that. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." Jesus said in John chapter 5, "Marvel not, but the hour is coming that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth to a resurrection of eternal life or to a resurrection of condemnation." Now, brethren, the Lord himself said that. And he's not bluffing about that. But you know what? Satan wants you to be skeptical. Maybe God doesn't mean that. Maybe God's really not going to destroy us. Maybe God's really not going to destroy the wicked. Oh, yes, God is. Because God cannot lie. God loves you too much to fulfill his promise. Let me ask you a question. Did God love Israel? He chose them above every nation that was on the face of the earth. Not because they were the most righteous. Not because they were the most honorable people. Not because they were the most in number. He chose them because he loved them. Now let me ask you something. When he sent them into Assyria captivity, and then when he sent them into Babylonian captivity, did he still love them? Even though he punished them? Do you ever punish your children? Does that mean you don't love them? You know what Proverbs says? Proverbs says a person that doesn't discipline his children doesn't love them. Read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. Why does God chasten us? Because he loves us. Because he wants to correct us so we can correct it now and we don't have to pay for all eternity. Oh, God loves us, but God's going to keep his promises. No matter what Satan tells you, God's going to do everything he said he's going to do. And no matter how Satan spins this, he won't be able to get around that. God will do everything he has said he will do. And I don't have any evidence in the Bible that would give me that would give me relief to believe that he won't. There is too much evidence, excuse me, there is too much evidence to the contrary that God will do everything that he says he will do in his word. Satan wants you to believe that you do not need to fear the judgment of God. He does that in many ways. Atheism, well, that just means God doesn't exist. And then humanism. Humanism is human wisdom. And that human wisdom is greater than divine wisdom. And then you have universalism. Now, a number of years ago, this was very popular, and it's beginning to make hay again. Universalism simply means that everybody's going to be saved. Nobody's going to be lost. In the end, God's going to save everybody. Well, that's a wonderful thought. Think about it. You can live any way you want, and God will still save you in the end. You know what? That would minimize the reward of heaven, wouldn't it? Here I am trying to strive to mold my life after God. And here's a person that's living his life for himself and doing whatever he desires to do, whether it hurts himself, whether it hurts other people. And yet God's going to give us both heaven in the end. That's a lie. That's a lie, brethren. It can't happen. Why? Because God says it can't happen. You know why? Because Ephesians 5:11 says, God has no fellowship with sin. Is evil sin? Yes. God will have no fellowship with that. And if you read Revelations, what is not going to be in heaven? Anything that's a lie or worketh a lie. Read Revelation 21. There's going to be some things that aren't going to be there. Because why? Because they're not compatible with Christianity, nor are they compatible with God. You can sin with impunity. God will not punish you. Law without penalty is only advice. You see, God gives you a guideline, but that's all it is. It's just a guideline. There's really no penalty for sin. And you know what? This has lulled men to sleep. In the Old Testament, there were 21 different violations that would cause you death under the old law. There were 21, just to give you one example. In the Old Testament, if you committed adultery, both you and the other party were taken out in stone. You know what? We wouldn't have any marriage and divorce problem today. We wouldn't have all these discussions about who's wrong and who's right, would we? We wouldn't have any problem with that. If the adulterers were taken out in stone, there wouldn't be any debate. Homosexuality, you were taken out in stone to death. There wouldn't be any debate. There wouldn't be any discussion or negotiation if we were living under the old law. But because there's not an outright immediate penalty, because you don't get punished immediately, we're lulled to sleep that it won't happen. Because God doesn't punish us instantaneously when we sin. Who knows? Can you live a secret life? Yes. Who's going to know? Did you get away with it? No. Because God knows. God knows. All of these things are to try to get you to believe that sin is not as bad as what God says it is. But God says that sin, reward is death. That's what Romans 6:23 says. Now, if God cannot lie, then that's the truth. Then the result of sin is going to be death, spiritual death. Just like it was in Genesis chapter 3. Spiritual separation from God. That's what's going to happen because of sin. And no matter how the devil wants to spin it, he can't get around what the scripture says about it. But men can believe him. He can deceive them. God is too good and too loving to punish us. God is holy. That's true. But if he's holy, what are we supposed to be? According to that verse, we're to be holy like he is holy. That means we're to be separated for a good work. It says God is just. What does that mean, that God is just? That means that God can't overlook sin. He can't ignore sin. He can't ignore punishment. Because if he did, then he wasn't just. Because if he said he would punish it and then didn't, then he wouldn't be just. God is faithful. What does that mean? That means that he does everything he says he will do. He's faithful in every action that he undertakes. And Satan can't get around that. God is a judge. And according to Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, he's going to judge the secret things. You know what that means? To judge the secrets of men, those are things that none of us know. Because we do not see each other's lives. We all got skeletons in the closet in our past. Thanks be to God, the blood of Christ takes those skeletons away. But you know all the things that we do in our lives, God's going to make us accountable. He's going to judge the secrets of men through His gospel. You know what that means? By His standard. That's what God says. Truth is, God is too good not to punish sin. That's the truth. God is too good not to punish sin. Isaiah 59 says, your sin and your iniquities have separated you from God. That's what God says sin does to you. It separates you. And in Romans chapter 2, it says, now I want you to look at Romans chapter 2. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul speaking about sin and its ramifications. It says in verse, we'll begin reading in verse 5. But in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, and obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul that does evil, of the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is a true statement. That's exactly what God's going to do. And if He would not do that, then He lied to us, and He cannot be called just. But He is just. And so He will do exactly what Paul wrote in those lines. How do you know that the fruit is good or bad? You haven't even tasted it. You see, He wants you to be suspicious. Eve, it looks good, doesn't it? It looks good to the eye. It's desiring. It looks good to eat. How are you going to know until you taste it? You ever had people say, I've had this discussion with people. I had a discussion a number of years ago with a drug addict. He said, I don't know how you people can criticize something you don't know anything about. What did I not know about? He said, have you ever got high? Have you ever shot up? Have you ever sniffed cocaine? No, I haven't done any of that. Does that mean that I've missed something? Have I missed something because I didn't do that? That's the devil's lie. You haven't missed anything. You haven't overlooked anything. That's the devil trying to make you suspicious that you're missing something in your life if you don't just try it. It's not going to hurt you to try it. That's what the devil wants you to do. He doesn't want you to become a full-fledged sinner. Just dabble in it. Just try a little of it. That's all Satan wants you to do. Because when you do that, then the next step will be easier. All you have is His word for it. God's holding out on you. No, He's not holding out on you. God's told you that it will kill you. God says it'll destroy you. God says it'll take away happiness of your life. Now either you believe Him or you don't. Satan says it won't. God says it will. Man's got to make a decision. God doesn't want you to reach your potential. That's nonsense. The potential that God wants every man to reach is to be in heaven with Him. That's what full potential is. To be in heaven with Him. Eve, you need to be liberated. You need to be independent from God. You need to think for yourself and not let God think for you. You can be like God, knowing good from evil. You can try it. You have to experience it. You think of the knowledge you can have. Think of all the good that you could do. To be like God? Would you like to be like God? Then be careful what you ask for. God's in a class all by Himself. And we can't attain to the goodness and the graciousness and the justice and the almighty power of the eternal God. We can't. But that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. That's not something to be grasped. But that doesn't mean that we've missed out on something. That doesn't mean that our life is incomplete. That's what Satan wants you to believe. Satan wants you to believe if you don't dabble in sin, that you really are missing something in your life. That's a lie. That's a lie. Is God really trying to keep you from doing what is good, or is He trying to do what is best for you? He's trying to do what's best for you. Is God really a cruel taskmaster and just putting the whip and putting us to the wheel? No. God loves us. Is God's rule oppressive and harmful? No. Listen to what the Bible says. The thief does not come to accept to steal, and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that you may have life more abundantly. God brought us here to have an abundant life, to have a joyful life, to experience joy and peace in this world. And when we fail to follow His instructions, then heartache and pain and anguish and heartache is going to be the result. Now, you don't have to take His word for it. You can believe Satan's lie. In conclusion, there is a way that we overcome. Satan has been defeated. He has tried to get around God. He tried to get around the Son. And he couldn't do either one. He was defeated on every turn. In every way he was defeated when he tried to destroy man. The Bible says, in James chapter 4 and verse 17, in verse 7 resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now it didn't say flee forever. It says it will flee from you for a time. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Bible says there's no temptation that is taking you that is common to man. But with every temptation, God will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it, and He will not allow you to be tempted above what you can bear. You know what that means? That is a divine promise that you will not be tempted beyond what you can resist. That's a promise from God. Now that doesn't mean that we can't test ourselves. That doesn't mean that we can't get as close to sin to see how much of the heat that we can take, and then when we fall, we want to blame God. No. God says there's not a temptation that the world or Satan can throw at you, that you can't withstand it, that you can't get around it, and you don't have to subject yourself to it. And He will not allow Satan to tempt you beyond what you're able to resist. Now, brother, that's a promise. That's a promise that we can take much comfort in. By God's provision, His strength, His kingdom, the authority of Christ, all these things work for our benefit. They work for our good to demonstrate that we can overcome. I want to leave you with a passage in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse 9 through 11 are some beautiful passages in this letter that causes so much havoc in our world. Listen to what it says. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out before him. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of His Christ, have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God day and night. And he has been cast down. How did they overcome him? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives to the death. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We do it by the testimony of His Word. We have an answer. We have an answer for every lie that Satan will try to deceive us by. We have an answer. And last, we do not love our life more than we love God. We love God more than we love our life. There's something more precious than our physical life. And it's our relationship to God. You see, the good news is Satan can't win this fight. He's never going to win. He's destined to lose. He's going to end up in hell with the devil and his angels and with all the evil that ever resided on this earth. He is destined to fail. But the only way that he can take you with him is if you believe his lies. If you allow him to deceive you. If you allow him to compromise your faith. If you allow him to break allegiance with the Lord. If you try to hold on to the world and hold on to God, you will end up with him. That's assured. But the key to this is, brethren, he cannot win unless you help him. Listen very carefully. Satan has no power over you unless you open the door and you let him in. If you keep him out and you listen to God's instruction and you fight him according to God's instruction, and you do not fight him on his battlefield, and you don't fight by his rules, and you don't follow his dictates, he can never win. That's the good news. But ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't mean he won't try. He is going to try. But I know that he can't win if I trust God and do his will. Satan cannot win. That's why God sent his Son to this earth. Because man's greatest problem, man didn't have a remedy for. He had a sin problem. And he had no way of getting over it. So God sent the only thing that could deliver him. And that was his righteous Son, to die in man's place. And by shedding his blood, he gave man the divine remedy for sin. That he could overcome his sin. That he would not have to pay eternally for his sin. That God's Son would take the penalty instead of us. And by rendering obedience to the gospel, being entered into his family, being part of his church, being part of the kingdom, and accepting the grace that is through Jesus Christ, we gain the victory over sin and over death. And if we'll be faithful, and if we'll continue to follow Jesus, then we will have the crown of life that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, the end of our salvation. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, the devil is trying to beat you. He's trying to beat every one of us. And he's trying to rob our crown. And he's trying to take away heaven. But the good news is, he can't win if we will stick with God, stick with his word, and follow him and not believe the lies and the deception and the cunning craftiness of our adversary, the devil. I submit to you tonight that this is a battle you cannot get around. This is a battle every one of us are going to fight every day. And unless we put our faith and our trust in God, we are destined to lose. Unless we let God lead us through the darkness to the light. you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we want to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel, to make your life right with God, and if we can help you in either one of those ways tonight, we stand ready to do so as together we stand. As we stand.